Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. I pray that this week has been a blessing to not just you, but you've been a blessing to the kingdom as well. We thank God for the opportunity for us to come together on one accord, with one mind, with one goal, and we're focusing on our ordination preparation. This is week three, and we want to stay on schedule, and we want to proceed efficiently, effectively, with joy and with thanksgiving. We want to open our meeting this evening with, I think we have Bishop on the line, with prayer. Amen. Good evening, Bishop.
Good evening. Can you hear me?
Yes,
can
sir.
Can you hear me?
Oh, okay.
Yes, we can.
All right. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh God. We thank you for the process. We thank you for the candidates. God, we just want to say thank you to you, Heavenly Father. We just want to say we acknowledge your presence, oh God, in our lives, oh God, on this earth. And so, God, we thank you for every candidate, Heavenly Father, that is going through the process, oh God, as you continue, oh God, to shape and mold their lives to what you have called them to do. Heavenly Father, we just speak blessings over their lives and their family lives. We thank you for the overseer, oh God, over this process, oh God, and the committee, oh God. We just thank you, oh God, for allowing us to serve you in the capacity that we can. Thank you for the apostle, oh God, and the visionary of the AEN, oh God. Teach us how to prepare these individuals for what you have called them, oh God. Those who are traveling, give them safe travel to their destiny. Nations, their holy destination. Oh, Heavenly Father, and we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Awesome.
We appreciate Bishop opening us up in prayer, providing the atmosphere for us to soar in our knowledge and understanding of the process. And that is the whole purpose of our coming together. I would like to say, if you have any questions or if you need any information, you can always contact me by cell phone, which is 630-701-4303, or email, and that's pc_thorntonat@yahoo.com. As we continue to move forward in this process, we're asking everyone to avail themselves to these weekly orientation preparation meetings. They're every Thursday at 7 to approximately 8:15, 8:30. This week's session will be presented by our own Bishop Isaac, as well as Pastor Isaac and Pastor Lazarus. And they will be focusing on the different offices of elevations and what they mean. We do encourage you to have the paperwork handy that's been emailed to you for reference with all of our meetings. Make sure you have that paperwork available, or that you review the paperwork so that the things that we're speaking of will make more sense to you. There is a way to re-listen to the broadcast by logging on to blogtalkradio.com/LFC-Word Life Center, all one word. And if you enter that into your computer, you can listen to any of the previous sessions that we have that perhaps you missed, or you may want to hear further clarifications from it. We are excited about your elevation in the kingdom, and we look forward to being a part of this incredible journey with you. So feel free to contact us at any time. No question is a bad question. There is no need for you to feel in any way as though, no, I don't want to ask. Ask. If you don't know, it does not hurt to ask, and actually it's a blessing to ask. I don't know if Minister Sherita is on the line. We would like to, with each one of our meetings, start with Minister Sherita informing all of the candidates as well as their accountability partners as to the information that has gone out up until this point. And that way, if you realize there was something that you did not get, you can text me or email me, and we can make sure we get that information out to you. I'm not sure what went out is always a reminder. She sends out a reminder every week. So if you're not getting your reminder, please email me or text me and let me know. Up to this point, you should have gotten your document on garments. You should also have gotten your documents on accountability partners. And then you should have also gotten all of the forms that you need to turn in. And it is coming up swiftly to some deadlines. And these forms and this information does need to get to me by their due date. Coming up, we should have your ordination application, your personality test, and that's something that you take online, and there is a website that you go to. If you don't see it in your information that was sent to you, it's or it should be on the list of forms and things that are required, your checklist. It is www.16personalities.com, no spaces. Then your statement of faith, your gift assessment, your conversion statement. These are things that you need to get to us. We encourage you to also go to that next, and I'm looking at your ordination information sheet, and go to that next section. These are things that you should be have written up to email to me so that they can be placed in your file and they can be reviewed and placed in your file. What ministry has called you to, defining this calling based on scripture, identify and write a review of all scriptures and any supporting resources that defines that role, and then how your ministry will look, the who, the what, the where, and just how you intend to serve, your mission statement, your vision statement, your relational intimacy questionnaire, and your emotional status form. These are all things that you need to get in as soon as possible. Today, according to our schedule, we are going to review some of the offices that you are going to be elevated into, and that is going to come to you via our own Bishop Isaac. Bishop Isaac, you have the floor.
All right. Is it all right that either Pastor Marlette or Pastor Ted start off first?
Absolutely.
Oh, okay. Or if they're not ready, I need about 2 minutes.
Okay, we do have, you said Pastor Tan?
Okay, yes, I'm here.
Oh, okay.
All right, so the officer that I would give, that I would go over is an adjutant. And with an adjutant, it is defined as a staff officer who helps a commanding officer with administrative affairs. He or she is an assistant and assists with personal assistance. It's a personal assistance to the leader and assistant on administrative duties. An adjutant knows business administration and is highly organized. The adjutant's primary role is to assist the commanding officer in any way necessary. And the word adjutant really derives from a military word. And that's why we are saying commanding officer. But in the church, the higher, we're looking at the adjutant assisting apostles, bishops, prophets, etc. So the adjutant is responsible for the discipline or administration of the regiment group. The adjutant also is business-minded. They are a business-minded person. Adjutants are very detailed. They are the I dots and the T's crossing people to make sure that everything is maintained and every detail is actually carried out. They make sure that whatever assignments or that they are given from the apostle or from the bishop, it's carried out from beginning to end. They maintain the spirit of excellence. Also, with an adjutant, every adjutant should have high capabilities, again, to maintain administrative details and be able to follow through until every assignment has been completed. They pay specific attention to every critical detail that is actually needed and warranted. Every adjutant should know the heart and the vision and passion of their leader. Every adjutant should know how to honor their leader. Every adjutant should know the importance of humility, and every adjutant should know how to represent as an ambassador for their leader.
Amen. We have Pastor Lazarus. Uh-huh. We have Pastor Lazarus to piggyback on the adjutants and armor bearer.
Alrighty, the armor bearer very similar to the adjutant. Again, is a term derived basically in the Old Testament. Again, a term that could be used for military use, some of the definitions of the word means to lift, to carry, to hold up, to stir up. The second part of the word also means to make perfect, to complete, and to fulfill. And so the role of the armor bearer, as it relates to the AEN, the role of the armor bearer and the adjutant would primarily be you would be assigned to an office or to a person. You would be responsible to care for that person, to kind of uphold them both in the natural and in the spirit realm. I know it talks about a lot of protection. And if we could just look at one of the strong suits of an armor bearer and an adjutant needs to be intercession. And so with the king's spirit of discernment, submission, because you cannot serve anyone effectively and that closely to someone who you haven't submitted to, as well as integrity. It has to be a great level of integrity are just some of the characteristics. You will also serve on those in the fivefold ministry, for example, during the AEN conference with the dressing, the vestments, and with the dressing of those who are candidates. So you would need to be very detail-oriented as well, and you will also need to be very mindful of your surroundings. I'm a quick thinker, on your feet, allowing the Holy Spirit to move you, always being sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit in the environment that you're in as it relates to the AEM. These offices that you will be ordained or elevated to for armor bearer and adjutant, typically for the AEN, you will be assigned to an event, to a person, to a leader, which you'll be made aware of ahead of time. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way, so we have to be very pliable and very, very, very flexible to what is going on in the spirit realm. When it talks about protection, you'll see that a lot if you read up on it. Protection, and not so much security protection, but again, knowing how to wage a warfare in the spirit realm. The adjutants in the Old Testament were more of the natural realm with the armor of those who were in the services and those who were fighting. But then also in the New Testament, it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So it's more so being in the spirit realm, raging a war, waging a warfare, watching and praying what's going on with the leader that you are serving and being sensitive to the environment that they are in so that you can serve them as the spirit has called you to. And it also is a great deal of selflessness. You have to be ready to deny your flesh and ready to follow the heart and the vision to bring it to fruition for the leader in which you're serving. So that is the armor bearer as well as the function that your role will take during the AEN and here at Laborers for Christ Ministry.
And also I would like to add to that that armor bearers and adjutants are positions that are ordained or conferred upon individuals who have already been placed in an office. And so they have either been licensed and ordained previously into an office, and from that office they are being assigned or transferred, if you will, elevated to that position of an adjutant or / armor bearer. Okay. If you have any questions, I would encourage you to text them to my phone number. And now we'll give Bishop the mic.
All right. Well, good. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Hello. Oh, okay. I just wanted to make sure. All right. Good evening, everybody. I hope everybody is doing well. Bishop Isaac. And so let me start by doing it this way. Two base scriptures that you can definitely start off with. This is going to be Acts. Huh? Okay. I'm sorry, my wife is telling me to speak up a little bit. Once again, let me know if it's sounding low or turn your phones up. Acts 6, verses 2 through 4. Now, the 12 apostles called the whole group of followers together. And this is the easy read version. So the 12 apostles called the whole group of followers together. The apostles said to them, "It would not be right for us to give up our work of teaching God's word in order to be in charge of getting food to people. So, brothers and sisters, choose 7 of your men who have a good reputation. They must be full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit. We will give them this work to do. Then we can use all our time to pray and to teach the word of God." The second scripture that I would love to give you would be Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5. And that simply reads, "Moses was faithful as a servant in God's whole house." Okay, the rest of the scripture says he told people what God would say in the future. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's whole house. He told the people what to say. All right, so it's like, how do we begin? I've been researching this wonderful thing, and this is going to be so wonderful to share, because there are some things that I think we just all need to know. And so the first thing we want to do as we start off is we really want to dispel any myths or any lies that we have about titles. And so individuals will say, "I don't need the title. I just want to do the work." Well, here's the problem with this. You're not doing the work. And so, therefore, you're being blessed with a title. And so we definitely want to dispel that. And the truth of the matter is people want the title because at the end of the day, it gives them identity about who they are, okay? So we want to dispel myths at this moment. The other thing we want to dispel is that individuals will say that these titles, well, I'll just say it plainly. All titles are glorified, okay? All the titles that is within the church are glorified. We have to get over that. We have to move beyond that. And one of the reasons I believe that they are glorified is because of the work that Christ has done on the cross. His death, burial, and his resurrection, it has led to us now receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is now indwelling. And so because he's indwelling as we receive the gift of salvation, we now have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the power is of God, but the power is of God and not of us. And so the truth of the matter is, the reason why it's a glorified position is because the Holy Spirit, if you have allowed him to position himself within you, will allow the glory of the Lord to shine through you. Historically, the titles that we have now were never so. The titles that we have now were never so. Nobody in the biblical days walked around saying, "Hello, I am Deacon so-and-so. Hello, I am Elder so-and-so. Hey, I'm Bishop Overson." No one did that. What ended up happening, though, was that over time, the Roman church institutionalized what was written in the Bible and began to classify individuals and identify them as such and so, as deacon or bishop or whatever. But during the time that the Bible was being written, words in the Bible, such as deacon or elders, were just words that were descriptive and described what you did. So, for example, my name is Nathaniel Isaac. The definition of Nathaniel Isaac is the gift of God. The definition of Isaac is laughter. So when people were talking to one another, they would talk like this. The Nathaniel was Isaac. And if you interpret that statement, if Paul was talking to you, he would say, "The Nathaniel was Isaac." And you would be like, "What?" And what he was saying would be, "The gift of God was laughter." So they would take the title and they would begin to, not titles, but they would use what we call titles now. They would just use them as expressive words. And so, for example, when you look at another term such as deacon, nobody walked around saying deacon, but he was saying, you know, if any man desires the office of a deacon. So it wasn't a physical office. It wasn't a place or a position, but in other words, what he was saying was, if any man desires to serve and be useful to do the task that is required, here are some qualifications. And so, therefore, we have taken the scriptures and the phrases, and we have thus created or institutionalized within the church the title. And so there's nothing wrong with it, but what happens now is that these titles not only define, but it gives you an idea of what God is calling you to. Because there's throughout the Bible study, what you would find out is that, and let me start with deacon. So with deacon, the base scripture that is used for deacon, because the word was used, was in Acts 6, which I read to you. Acts 6, verses 2. And the apostles of the church were actually serving people. They were waiting tables, just like you go to a restaurant. They were serving people, giving them whatever they need. And what ended up happening was he said, choose seven men. And two of the men I'm going to pull out, which would be Philip, who is known in the scriptures as the evangelist, and Stephen, who was known as a man of prominence as well, devout, that could preach. You know, they stood out. They weren't given the title deacon. At that moment, they operated in the spirit of servitude. That's what they were doing, but it didn't change the call that was on their life. So in other words, if we were living in the biblical day, then it would be anybody can serve in the office of deacon, because all it means is if you are willing to serve and do the things that is required within that ministry, well, then you must be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, because the work that God has is grand, and you need the Holy Spirit to be able to lead us and guide us into all of truth. Now, we used to have a thing in our application, like when we used to fill in our paperwork at Labor for Christ Ministry, and it used to really upset me, because they would ask a question, what is your title? And then have another spot that says, what is your position? And I'm sitting up there like, wait, what? Why are you asking the same question twice? That doesn't make sense. And so I used to get frustrated every time I looked at it, because it was confusing. Confusing to me. And so through this study, if we all had to have a title, honestly, our title would be servant. But that's not pleasing to individuals, because to obtain the title servant, we have placed a demeaning, derogatory connotation to it. And so therefore, in heaven, to be a servant is the most glorious position that anybody can have. And so if we had a title, for example, like in Laborers for Christ, our title would be laborers. And then if you wanted to know the position I operate in, it would be then bishop, which you would understand from me that this laborer or this servant operates in the office of a bishop, or if we expound the definition, he oversees these ministries and churches and functions, and he goes out into the community and meet with the magistrates and the delegates and, you know, presidents of organizations and things like that. He establishes churches. That would be a long descriptive paragraph. You wouldn't want to read all of that, but you would understand when I say bishop. And so that's the whole basis of the title. So why did I have to start this way? Well, I'm starting this way because each and every one of us that are called, that is called, the most important position we ought to take is servant. And if we can grasp that concept and embrace it wholeheartedly, you would find that there was no better position that you can be in. We have, because of the institutionalized, which is why I said every title is glorified, we see steps that need to occur within the body. And so deacons aspire to be ministers, and ministers aspire to be elders, and evangelists aspire to be pastors, and pastors aspire to be bishops. And now the new trend that you're seeing operating now is people aspire to be prophets ascend, and people aspire to be apostles. And so you see these things because we don't, or we refuse to accept that what God requires of us is faithfulness, willingness, and most of all, servitude. Thus, in the book of Hebrews, that I read that, Moses was faithful in all God's house. So we start off with God, and God in his house, he has specific functions that need to occur. And if these things do not occur within his house, operation doesn't look too good, which is why our faithfulness and servitude. Now, it's interesting because God kind of, I don't want to say kind of operate, but heaven and earth kind of operate on these opposite systems. So, for example, Jesus said that the chief among you must be the servant. The first shall be last. And so it's always this transition or this difference, if you will, between heaven and earth. And so here on earth, we tend to focus on the big thing or the big picture, but in heaven, God tends to focus and gravitate towards small, menial things. The thing that you don't do or wouldn't want to do is the thing that he gravitates, and it pleases him. And so we are servants. Thus, we must have the mindset, and if Jesus can get on his wonderful knees, gird himself up with a towel, and wash feet, then we are no different. The thing about being a servant is that we don't get to choose what task is given to us, but we get to choose how we respond to the task ahead of us. And so we're not slaves, but we're servants, and we're bond servants, and anything the Lord has for us, we do it with great joy. We do it with a great love because it looks like this. Christ has called them apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors, and he has called them to perfect the saints, do the work of ministry. That's that menial stuff we don't like doing. That's that administrative piece we don't like doing. As well as and edifying the body. So here is the example. Christ has a bride. Christ has this woman that he loves. And any man, any king that loves the woman that he is with, he just won't let anybody around her. So therefore, Christ has given some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers these servants to tend to his bride. And as they tend to his bride, they begin to do the thing that is required, all the menial things. All the things that don't mean much, whether it's giving out a birthday card or it's dropping off some milk or if it's praying or saying, you know what, I just wanted to cook this meal and I sent it to you. Whatever the bride requires as we tend to her. Now, the bride at this moment, as we look at the bride of Christ, she isn't that glorious or appears not to be that glorious. She doesn't look that glorious because she has been broken. And so the body has been affected with, and I'm talking about the bride has been affected with abuse of all kinds. The body or the bride has been affected with alcoholism. The bride has been affected with religiosity. And so broken is she, yet Christ has called these servants to come forth to tend to the bride in her brokenness. Because as he washes her with the word, and as we prepare, which is why some plant, some water, but he gives the increase, He plans to present his bride unto himself, which is why your servitude becomes key. So if we start with the deacon, we look at the deacon, what is a deacon? Well, the deacon, and there is a divine hierarchy, if you will, within the church when it comes to the office of a deacon or office of an elder, office of bishop, if you will. And so it's deacon, elder, and bishop. And so if we looked at it, the common thought now at this moment for the deacon is that the deacon is one of the assistants, if you will, to the bishop or the pastor or the overseer of whatever assembly that is presented. And what does a deacon, what is serving as a deacon look like? Well, it looks like one who executes the commands of another, of a master, especially of a master. The deacon is a servant. The deacon is an attendant. The deacon is a minister. The deacon is the servant of a king. A deacon, one who by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, the deacon cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use, which is why in the churches today you see deacons doing the offering. Now, the job of the deacon is not to do the offering. That's not what I want you to understand. But the function of a deacon says, because I am given this task, all money exchanged in this house, I will appropriately put them where they need to go. Which is why deacons must be full of the Holy Spirit so that they don't become corrupt and start to pocket the money and start to manipulate a bunch of different things. Okay? And so a deacon charged of and distributes the money collected for their use. The deacon is a waiter, one who serves food and drink. This servant is those who advance others' interests even at the sacrifice of their own. So they don't put their needs first. They put their needs last, and they make sure this servant that serves in the office of deacon makes sure that the interests of others are taken care of. This is Matthew 22:13, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. This is Matthew 23, verse 11. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 35. Okay? And even as they sacrifice their own, of one, the deacon is of one who does what promotes the welfare and prosperity of the church. So the deacon is given to the ministry of the church. The work of the ministry, as Ephesians 4, I believe 11 and 12 would suggest, is that they promote the welfare and the prosperity of the church, which is why you'll see some deacons on the trustee board, as some organizations will have, the welfare of the church. They are taking care of the menial things. They don't make the final decision, but they take care of the things that is important to the leader in whom they serve or whom God has put over that assembly. Okay? So with those menial things, so that the pastor and the elders, the bishops and the apostles can give themselves more to praying and teaching God's word. That's where you get the Acts 6 and 2. And you may be called as an evangelist, serving in the office of a deacon. It's the servitude. That's the whole point behind that. Okay? In this office as well, the deacon carries on the deacon is those through whom God carries on his administration on earth as magistrates. This is Romans 13 and 4. In the promotion, let me backtrack, of the welfare and the prosperity of the church, that's Colossians 1:25. The deacon are those whom God carries on his administration on earth. So as it is in heaven, as it is in heaven, through this servant who is known as deacon to us today, the ministration is carried on. So, for example, there's a church function, and there's a banquet that comes up. No one should have to ask those who serve in the office of a deacon, at least, because I'm dealing with this, okay, who's going to pass this out? You are. Who's going to make sure the bathroom is clean? You are. They ran out of toilet paper. You are. Hey, who's going to bring this down? You are. Who's going to pick this up? You are. That's the attitude of the administration, because it needs to be done. Hey, did anybody think to bring down the plug? No, you were supposed to think about it and bring down the plug. You are. You tend to the church. It's the menial thing. And so, for example, it's offering time, and we're looking for a basket. That should not happen. Why? Because as the servant in this office, you already know to do it. Hey, the man of God looks like they need water. And I ain't talking about the one who's preaching. I'm talking about the sister sitting in the fifth row in the back gagging. Hey, she needs a drink of water. Well, thank you for getting it. That is the deacon. Okay, so let me see. Get a message. They're also teachers of the Christian religion. You're not required to teach and preach, but you should know something about the faith so that you can be able to promote it in good sense to lead others to Christ. And this is based off of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. Deacons are often served or function as ministers as well, even in the cause of the Lord. And this is according to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 7, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. A deacon is one that follows Christ. This is John chapter 12, verse 26. The deacon is devoted to the service that is rendered. Whatever is necessary, the deacon takes care of that. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15. The deacon is a bondman, one who sustains a permanent servile relation to another, a voluntary performer of services, whether as a free man or a slave. Okay? The deacon also, they run errands, the attendant, they're a waiter, and other menial duties. Okay? Now, you may also see the term, another term in there. Let me just give you some more for the deacon. A deacon is to be a servant and attendant, especially in domestic affairs, to serve, to wait upon. They minister to one. They render ministering offices to. This is John chapter 12, verse 26, Acts 19, 22, Philemon 13, to be served or ministered unto, to wait at a table and offer food, drinks to the guests. They also you also will see women preparing food. Now, the Bible talks about there are deaconesses. Okay, and the only reason why, because the church had a problem with calling, when it said that if any man desires the office of a deacon, because the church couldn't find the term that is proper for women, instead of presenting the office of deacon to them, what they presented was deaconess. And because they didn't want that association through history, they called them servants. So the first deaconess, or one of the deaconesses in the Bible, is Phoebe, okay? And this is Romans chapter 16 and 1. And the function of the deaconess was a woman to whom the care of either the poor or sick was entrusted. Okay? So those are just things that we definitely want to share with you to be intended to witness. Okay. And so as we move forward, and let me find my other notes. The next we want to look at is the minister. That's exactly where I was going. Okay. Oh, okay. Well, this is what it is then. Okay, we want to look at the minister. Now, once again, there is no title of minister. Now, we want to dispel another myth. People say we have all been ministers of reconciliation. Okay? Let me just make this real brief for you. Once again, it's definitions. It's the wording. So if we look at that scripture that says that, then what it's really saying is you all have been called to serve as God's assistant in reconciling or restoring others to him. That's how that would read. But because we have institutionalized title, ministers hold a different function, but it's equal to the deacon, is equal on some levels in that capacity. So the minister is a servant. It is one who also attends as a menial or a worshiper. A minister is one who contributes to or waits on another. A minister also can function in the capacity as a priest or one that ministers before the Lord. This is according to Numbers chapter 18, verse 2, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. The minister is also charged, or they guard. They can function, they have an obligation, a service, or they watch to do the work or business of any kind. This is Numbers 3, verse 31, Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, verses 27 and 28. I highlight Numbers chapter 4. I would read the entire thing because that's what ministers do. You're going to love it. Because what you saw was that Aaron and his priests, they had ministers, Aaron and his sons, they chose certain groups of individuals, or if we put it in our language, they made ministers that were designed or called specifically to do things that pertain to the tabernacle. So the minister is given to the tabernacle, all right, or to your temple or to your church, okay? You are assisting the elder. You are assisting the pastor, the overseer. You are assisting as well the bishop or the apostle over that assembly. You are assisting them, which means it's communion Sunday. You know what Sunday it is. No one should have to ask. Who's going to set that up? You're going to set it up. And after we eat, who's going to take it down? Ministers will take down the Holy Communion. The deacon can serve in that capacity as well, but ministers are given that task as well. And so ministers would know, because they would give a reference to that, which is why I'm telling you, read Numbers chapter 4. Now, the minister also has a conspicuous position, which means it stands out so as to be clearly visible. It attracts notice and attention, which is why people look to you like, oh, my gosh, you're a minister, because it's in reference. You are representing the ministry that you are a part of. So your mission and vision that you all are writing as far as those who are on the phone, except for the pastors, should look like your pastors, your overseers, your apostles, bishops over the assembly mission and vision. It should look like this. So if you're not sure, I don't know what my mission and vision is, well, let me help you. In your mission and vision, it should contain some elements, if not all, of what your leader is doing, what they see, and how you serve, and that how you can help serve in that capacity. Okay? And so an identifying name or title as he stands to minister in the name of the Lord. This is Deuteronomy 18, chapter 18, verse 5 and 7. God, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, he appointed some individuals to stand in his stead and speak before the people, which is why you see ministers. It's more than just preaching. It's more than just preaching. It's also serving. It's doing those menial tasks. You are assistant to your pastor. You're an assistant to your shepherd to help them, you know, doing stuff that they don't have to think about. They're thinking about it. You carry forth. You get it done, and you move on. Okay. So they function to labor, to serve, to worship, to revere, to minister for, to pay reverence to. The minister's ministry is service in the tabernacle or temple or the church. This is Numbers 4, verse 12, 2 Chronicles 24, I believe it's verses 14. If not, start at 1. The minister serves in the manner of a priest, doing priestly service, preaching the gospel. This is Romans 15, verse 16. As a public servant, the minister performs religious and charitable functions of worship, of obey or release. The minister serves, now when I say worship, obey, and release, if there's a funeral, ministers are ordained or even licensed. Ministers can perform those services. Now, let me just put this disclaimer out. Any appointments that are given to you should always be cleared through your leader. Should always be cleared because you represent that ministry that you are a part of, that you are planted. So you don't take appointments without clearing it through your leader. Okay, the minister serves the state as one. Oh, this is the part you're going to really love. The minister serves this at one's own cost to assume an office which must be administered at one's own expense, to discharge a public office at one's own cost, render public service to that state. So if you're doing anything in the name of the Lord, in the name of that church, it is at your own cost. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. The minister, so that means it's your sacrificial duty, you know, and you expect God to reward you back. The minister also performs the work of serving Christ, whether by prayer or by instructing others concerning the way of salvation or in some other way. The minister aids others with their resources and relieve their property. This is Acts 13, chapter 13, verse 2, Romans 15, verse 27, Hebrews 10, verse 11. And so when it says relief, it's like you send relief. So like if Katrina, for example, happened in Louisiana and they needed certain food and water, then the minister was relieving them by sending those supplies down there. Okay? Okay. Now, this is interesting, and I like this next part. A minister is a servant or anyone who under-rows or is a rower, serves with their hand, execute penalties, and anyone who aids another in any work. The rower, to row or render services. So if you look at a ship, and if you remember them old ships, at that bottom level, you needed to put slaves to row the boat. That's where the minister is at, rowing that boat. Heave! Ho! Oh, man, that's great. And you serve with your hands. All right? Evangelist. The evangelist is a bringer of good tidings. The evangelist is a name that was given to a herald or an official messenger to bring news. When the evangelist shows up, this person is viewed as a sign that something is about to happen. Sometimes in the Bible, what you would end up... Sometimes in the Bible, what you would see is that they often equate the evangelist and the apostle in some of the work that they were doing, but the evangelist and apostle very different. And yet, the evangelist brings the good news, brings those tidings so that people can hear. They are quick with the gospel, always on fire. They're the fire setters. They are the ones that help individuals and lead them to salvation. You see great works of the evangelist, like with the Billy Grahams and things like this. And so Ephesians 4:11, Acts 21:8, 2 Timothy 4:5, they are the preacher of the gospel. They are the preacher having a harvesting ministry. They train soul winners. They function to win the lost through preaching and miracles, to work with apostolic teams and starting and establishing local, and I can read that again. They are the preacher of the gospel or the messenger of the good news. They are preachers that have a harvesting ministry, which means you should always see, people should always be saved when the evangelist is up front. There should be somebody whose heart is quick and burned and who's set on fire to say, oh, my God, I just want to give my life to the Lord. And they function to train soul winners. They function to win the lost through preaching and miracles. They function to work with apostolic teams and starting and establishing local churches. Now, apostolic, anytime the term apostolic in this house is put forward in front of a title, so example, we have an apostolic pastor and there will be an apostolic evangelist. This just simply means you are being called not only to the church, but you are being called to the kingdom church. And so wherever there is a need in God's kingdom, he may have need of you in Oklahoma. He may have need of you in Peru. He may have need of you in Brazil. He may have need of you in Africa. He may have need of you in many denominations that are established here on this earth. You ought to be trained in the gospel. Know something about the gospel. Know the basics. Preach what he has given you. Prepare for a harvest. Begin to train the soul winners. Win the lost through the preaching and demonstration of miracles. Miracles should fall upon your life. You are a walking miracle, and therefore, you should be able to move forward in that power. All right. The Elder. I'll just give these. Now, the Elder, and what I decided not to do with some of you wonderful guys, being that you all are being called, and we can definitely talk about it, you can get this wonderful information through the Strong Concordance. Your paperwork, as you are talking about what you are being called into, it should reflect on the scriptures. And so it's nothing new. I'm just pulling it out. The Bible, as the Holy Spirit gave it to me, I give it unto you. So search the scriptures and begin to make notes. And I can tell you how to do that.
Okay.
Let me see what I want to do with you. So elders, typically, some scriptures with the elders would be Acts 11, verse 30, Acts 14, verse 23, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, and 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 19. You'll also see it referenced in a sort of kind of way to Acts 1, 20, Philippians 1 and 1, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8, Titus 1, verse 7, and 1 Peter, chapter 2 and 25. The elder is one who is usually older, and the Hebrew is defined as someone who was older. And so in our case, as we translate that, it means just one who is mature. If we had to give a visual, you have a shepherd, and you have and please, I'm not being disrespectful. You have a shepherd has a sheepdog or a watchdog, and it's these individuals who would also watch the flock. They serve also as the counsel, is one who has advanced and matured in life. They also are given the task to preach the gospel and to pray. They're also given the task as one who watches over or guards others, okay? They lead and rule the people of God as well. They shepherd the people of God under their pastor, their apostle, their bishop. They watch over the church. They guard and protect and help the flock. They also administrate by establishing a policy and things that can help govern the body. They also do counseling. And so, which is why everybody's part in the ministry is so vital, which is why you need the ministers to serve and take care of these menial things over here, why you have taken care of these menial things over here. And as they assist the body, then the elders can give more time to assist the apostles and the bishops and the capacity that is necessary so that the kingdom can continue to advance. And so in the house of an apostle, elders would also be present to also be the eyes and the ears so that they can communicate. One thing I wish I had taken advantage of more in my ministerial journey, because I think I've been about all of them. I started off as a deacon for about 2 months, and and then appointed into as a minister after that, and then the office of an elder later. You know. And so one thing I wish I'd taken advantage of more was just being around the council of other elders, having that elders board where they can sit and, you know, you can talk and build and share with one another. And so I encourage all the elders that are being ordained, talk with your leader, talk with your apostle, talk with your bishop, talk with your pastor. Always be in their face. be in their face. Be ever present. Sit there. Even if they annoy you, even if they're annoyed by you, be there to offer good counsel for them. Be there to watch. Be the eyes. Be the ears. The scripture also talks about that there are qualifications if you want to serve in this office as an elder, that you have to be or present certain qualities. There are things that need, if any person decides to serve in that, there are certain things you must be willing to give. The basic quality that all of us have to have is to be full of the Holy Spirit so that we may be able to rightly divide the word of truth, rightly divide the counsel and judgment that needs to go forth, to be able to handle things that are going on in the body, to also oversee areas so that, once again, the apostles and the bishops and the pastors can give themselves more to the word, more to praying, more to seeking God. You know, so if you think about it biblically, it would be like Samuel, always in the church, and the prophet is always before the Lord getting the word, and Moses always before the Lord getting revelation to be able to give back to the people, and had his minister, Joshua, be able to, you know, watch over the people. Or in some cases, Joshua was always with Moses, you know, either ministering unto him, watching over him. He had a specific task within it. And you had Aaron and the rest of other ministers that would just take care of functions within the tabernacle and the church. And it had to be very specific. And so, you know, as the elder, you are mature in that. Take advantage of it. You know, back your leader up. Not correct them, not rebuking them, not making them feel like they're worth less than anything, but backing them up. Read the mission and the vision. What is my leader trying to do? How are we trying to do that? God, what capacity do I need to serve in to be able to help that? So that, if anything, God can say, you were faithful over my house. And we want God to say, well done, faithful servant. We don't want God to say, you know what? You're not getting in on a well done. You're getting in on a barely made it. We don't want to hear that. Okay, that's the other. And the pastor, and I'll wrap this up with this. The pastor. Now, it's interesting because the scripture says that I will give you pastors after my own heart. Okay? And remember, God could have wrote a long descriptive narrative about what the pastor would have looked like, but he just summed it up in one word. So what is a pastor? A pastor is a herdsman. He or she is a shepherd. It is the person to whose care and control, it is the person to whose care and control others have committed themselves to, whose care and control others have committed themselves to, and whose precepts they will follow. The pastor is a presiding officer, a manager, a director of any, you know, in the Near East. A shepherd or a pastor is responsible for watching out for the enemies trying to attack the sheep. The shepherd or the pastor watch out for enemies that are trying to attack, period. Shepherds defend the sheep from attackers, healing the wounded and sick sheep, finding and saving the lost or trapped sheep, loving them, and sharing their lives and earning the trust of their sheep. The shepherd must not have the spirit of a hireling, because if you have a spirit of a hireling, you will run. There is no commitment. There is no commitment there. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I am the gate. I laid down my life. And this is according to John 10, verses 11 through 14. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. And shepherds would lie down their bodies physically at the entrance of the fold So they serve as the gate, and they stand there. They put their lives on the line so that a sheep can be taken care of. And if we model Jesus, we model him according to Psalm 23. We don't make sure that the sheep, they don't lack. And what can't be done, that's where the ministers and the deacons and the elders will step in to also watch that flock. And so if there's fertilizer for the grass, the deacon takes care of that. If there are utensils within the fold that need to be prepared for the sheep to eat, the ministers will take care of that. The elders are also watching the gate to make sure no wolves are coming in. And you know, inspecting the flock, they're taking care of that in addition to the shepherd who is standing there with the staff, the rod and staff, which brings comfort so that they can lead them beside still waters. They can lead them into lie down in green pastures or the herbs that are necessary to bring healing, to give them that herbs. You know, anointing their head with oil when it's been bruised. You know, pulling them by the neck close to them when a sheep is going astray. And the reason why the shepherd can leave the 99 and go get the one is because the elders are there to watch the flock. So all of this stuff works together. The whole basis of all of this is simply to understand that we are all servants, and one is not greater than the other. But if we want to be the greatest, then we must be the least of all. We must be the servant. We must be the one that is willing to do the menial, small things that we think doesn't matter, but it really, really does. And it makes a difference in the body. I think about the job where I work. I'm a clinical psychologist. I don't have time to clean the bathroom at my job. Now, I could do that, not because I think it's beneath me. Do you know that your janitorial services even have to go through a training? They have to go through our OSHA training. They have to know how to dispense certain chemicals. I haven't been trained in that. And so, see, if they're not there to take care of those blood spills or liquid spills on the ground, I can put myself as well as the people I'm tending to at risk. Everybody's function in the body is necessary. We are fitly joined together. And the day you forget that, the day schism enters into the body. I mean, that's the basis of it. We're knitted together, fitly joined by love. Every member of the body is important. Because as we all work together, then the saints will be furnished, the work of the ministry will continue, and then the body will be edified, and Jesus will wash his bride with his word and present her without spot or wrinkle unto himself. So we are all servants. There is a need and there is a call in this kingdom of God, which is why you all have been selected. Not just to be aggravated with, oh, we got another church service. Oh, we got to do this. Oh, there's always something. God is calling forth individuals in this last day. If we don't see ourselves as the citizens of heaven, if we don't see ourselves as ambassadors, and that this isn't our home, that we represent the King, and we are on a mission, the Great Commission, if you will, to bring those into the fold or to lead them on, to do what is necessary so that one can be saved, then we're missing the whole point of why we are going through this. And that's all that I have. Once again, I encourage you to go through the Strong Concordance. Get one. Go to the library, borrow one. Get on the internet. You can put in Blue Letter Bible. And you can search because this is where I got all of this stuff from. Just plug in the word, and you'll begin to see the different lexicons and definitions. All right, Overseer, that's all I have. All right.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Bishop. Thank everyone that is on the line. I just want to do two things. We want to assign to a couple of people for next week. You're going to be responsible for the presentation of the scriptures relating to accountability partners. So next week we will go by the first two, joyful and prayerful. These things you'll find in the accountability ordination, accountability worksheet. You'll find the scriptures and their titles. The first one is joyful and prayerful. The second is surrender to the process, Philippians 4, 5 through 7. And for joyful and prayerful is 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 through 18. And we will have the ordination preparation team of Minister Bethel Hall and Pastor Tan. And we will have Evangelist Roberta and Pastor Danielle Bond. Those two teams will address the element that is to be reflected in the accountability process of joyful and prayerful and surrender to the process. So those are your assignments. That the other teams will be prepared. They will be called upon at another date to do, and you'll give your assignment ahead of time. So on 6/9, we will have Mr. Bethel Hall and Pastor Tan, and we will have Pastor Danielle Bond and Evangelist Roberta. Thank you all so much, and we pray that you will obey, know, embrace, and enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that your process will be a joyful one for you. So we just continue to rejoice in this incredible journey that you are undertaking. We're excited for you, and we thank each one for your participation. And we would like to end in prayer. We'd like to end in prayer. Is Elder Deborah Wilson on the line? Elder Deborah?
Let us pray.
Father God,
in the name of Jesus. Yes, can you hear me?
Yes, yes.
Go forth.
Yes, ma'am.
Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this time of sharing. We thank you for the word, oh God. Help us to see ourselves, oh God. Help us to know that you desire to use us as instruments of your grace, oh God. Help us to understand the significance and the weightiness of what you have called us to do as we delve and explore the very nature of our callings and our elevations, oh God. We thank you that you would condescend, oh God, that we would be able to handle, that you would condescend to us, that we would be able to handle your word and you would trust us with your people, oh God. We want to be honest in this process, oh God. We want to be transparent. We want to be genuine and intentional, oh God. Help us to be purposeful in our times together, oh God, as we learn about those things that relate to the work that you have called us to individually as well as collectively. Oh God, I pray for those who will be presenting on next week, for those presentations that have gone forth, that as our candidates and as our accountability partners would go back and handle that paperwork that those scriptures would, that they would see themselves in the scriptures, oh God, that we would be challenged by your word, convicted to do better, oh God, in the name of Jesus, as we truly embrace, enjoy, and obey the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, those that agree, say amen.
Amen, amen, and amen. Again, I thank you and enjoy your process.
Amen.
Amen.